I'm going to give a short challenge tonight in our continuing series on Christian Liberty Considered. And I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 tonight. We're going to just have a short challenge from God's Word, and then we're going to go to prayer together. In Genesis chapter 2, and this is for Mr. O'Pager, I do listen in your Sunday school class because I made some notes when we were in chapter 2 that I've been chomping at the bit to unfold in this matter of Christian liberty, because it goes back before the fall of man. And it just hit me as we were going through these verses in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, of what the Lord had to say to man, His first major message to man after he was created. Look at verses 16 and 17, because I think this is extremely important for us to understand Christian liberty. We need to understand that it goes back to God's Word in the garden. Look at verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, this is what he shares with him, the very first thing. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. All right. So now we have what? We have liberty. Do we not? The liberty. Of everything that's here you may freely eat. But then there's a moral instruction that's given following that. Did you notice that? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see at the very beginning, before the fall of man, God limited liberty. Man could not just do whatever he wanted to do. There were limits on that. Of this tree, you are not to eat. Because in the day that you eat, you will surely die. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to have some thoughts that I'd like to share with you in this regard. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your Word, that we might have a grasp and understanding of this truth of Christian liberty. That it's not liberty that I can just do whatever I want to do and there's no restrictions on me and I can do this or I can do that. It's not a self-oriented liberty. It is a Christ-centered liberty. And I pray that we might see that it goes even before the fall of man, that there were limits that God placed upon mankind, that they were restricted, and that they had these limits. And as we see, these are not restrictions that are bad. These are restrictions that are good. And I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian liberty, as we said from the beginning, is the freedom to do what pleases Christ. It's the freedom to do what pleases Christ. I have freedom to make decisions about matters that are not directly revealed in the Scriptures, but are nonetheless, now this is important, they are nonetheless decisions that should please Christ. Now, how do I know what pleases Christ? I study the book. I study the Word of God. That's how I know. I know that faith pleases Christ. For without faith, it is impossible to please whom? Him. We're told directly, please Jesus Christ. Faith, exercising faith. What is faith in? It's in a person, and it's based upon a creed, a statement of revelation of truth, and that's given to us in the Word of God. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord, in the garden, gave parameters of man's liberty before he ever sinned. Now, this is intriguing to us because we know the restrictions that came about after man sinned. First of all, he was booted out of the garden, was he not? He's no longer allowed to live there. And an angel with a flaming sword was placed there to make sure that he didn't come back into the Garden of Eden. We also know that man was brought under the curse of sin. And that was laid out. Mr. O'Pager went through that in Sunday school about what happened to the man, what happened to the woman, the curse that fell upon the serpent as a result of them not following what God said. But God tells him very clearly, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's a consequence that's put with the restriction. Here's your restriction. Here's the consequence if you disobey. Now, God was very clear in that. He put a restriction on his liberty. So this concept of Christian liberty should always be understood with this. God has restrictions. And that's biblically based, because he even had restrictions on man in his perfect state. Before he sinned, there were restrictions upon man. And man violated that liberty by disobeying God's command. Now, let me ask you something. This is an interesting question. Was that restriction onerous? Was it intended to hurt Adam and Eve? No, it was not. As a matter of fact, what we have found since that moment when they disobeyed is that the disobedience of that restriction has been onerous. I'm going to go to the hospital tonight to visit Fran. She may have had a heart attack, or maybe more than that. She's bearing in her body right now the effects of the curse. We all are. We're all getting our look at the gray hair. The effects of the curse, all right, are on us all. Why? Because man violated the liberty that he had given to him by Jesus Christ, the Creator. So this restriction that God put upon man in the garden was not intended to hurt or be onerous, but rather to preserve the glories of that perfect place and to preserve the glories of this relationship that Adam had with Eve, which would be tainted from that point on. Because sin was introduced. Every child that Eve had was a reminder of the sin and not obeying God. Every time that Adam reached down to pull a weed out of the garden and sweat came upon his brow, it was a reminder, I disobeyed God. And now I don't have perfect liberty. I had it before, but now I don't have it. I'm not dining on the glorious fruit of the Garden of Eden anymore. I'm not in that place because I violated Christian liberty. The glories of liberty in Christ. Now, this is important that we see this, because we want to have a proper understanding of liberty. So from the very beginning, before man sinned, God put hedges and restrictions in place. He said, yeah, but it was only one. Really? You want to go there? How many do you have now? We have laws. We have to make new laws. They were talking about the other day that they have volumes of laws printed up in storage outside of Washington, D.C. They don't even know how many laws they have. Some of them go back to the beginning of our thing, having to do with laws in Washington, D.C. about where you could park your horse. Okay, some of those laws are still on the books. They haven't ever been taken off. Laws everywhere. We've got restrictions all on us. Why? Because we're sinners. And because we violated a restriction that God put in place on our liberty. And we went there, all of us, with Adam. Don't just single him out. All of us went with Adam, and we ate of the fruit. And we sinned. And so, in Jesus Christ, I'm told I have liberty. Stand therefore fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us, what? Free! And what do? We go back under the bondage of the flesh. And we try to experiment out there. Listen, there's no freedom there. That's bondage. So this idea, this truth of Christian liberty, which is a biblical concept, has to be understood according to the Bible and what the Lord says about that. We spent time in Galatians in our first study dealing with that. Now, clearly Adam had freedom to eat at will, at his discretion, from whatever tree seemed pleasing to him at the time, except for one. So at his discretion, he could have an apple today, he could have an orange the next day, he could go and dine on kiwi the following day, or maybe go get a guava fruit, whatever the fruits were, bananas. He could choose what he wanted to eat. He had free discretion and liberty to do that. But he just couldn't go and eat off that one tree. So God put parameters on his liberty. That's important for me to know as a Christian, that I'm not free to do whatever I want to do. There are certain claims on me. I'm free to do whatever Christ pleases. And I've asked this question, I'm going to ask it again. How many Christians truly think that way? I'm free to do whatever Christ pleases. I'm here to tell you that that is very rare. It's very rare, and it shouldn't be rare. It should be the normal life of the believer, but we're living in times and days where this book is nice to read on Sunday, but the rest of the week's all mine. And that's just dead wrong. If you're a child of God, you belong to Jesus Christ, and He has claims on you. And He sets the parameters of Christian liberty. You don't. I don't. God does in His Word. Now let's go on very briefly here. In Christ, the last Adam, we have significant freedom even in this life, though marred by the fall. The redeemed will have perfect freedom in the life to come. I'm going to speak about that, Lord willing, on Sunday night. I've been in John chapter 10, and there's some thoughts that I'm going to be bringing to you from that. I've been in Luke chapter 20 as well, and there's some beautiful thoughts about life, resurrected life in heaven. And I'm going to use some phrases from that Luke chapter 20 that are just absolutely beautiful. And we need to be thinking about that and rejoicing in that. We have perfect freedom in the life to come. And that freedom is going to be centered around a person. And that person is whom? Who's on the throne? Jesus Christ. And we will sing His praises for all eternity. In this world, there are many sinful desires and potentially sinful choices that everyone faces every day of their life. All right? We understand that. However, we have God's Word to guide us in these matters. We also have myriads of choices that God allows us to make at our own discretion and for our own enjoyment of His creation. Paul wrote the following, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So He's given us all things richly to enjoy. There are many things that God has given in His creation for us to enjoy. Don't you enjoy sitting out in the yard at night looking up at the stars? You have to get away from a streetlight so you can see them. But I enjoy walking on campus. I'll come back from the ballpark, or I'll walk to church, or I'll go home from a Wednesday night or something like that. And you look up and you see all those star patterns, and you look at every one of them that's giving forth light. And who told them to do that? God did. They're doing what God told them to do from the beginning of creation. You say, yeah, but there's black holes out there. God knows everything about His creation, and He created all of it for us to enjoy. And you look up at that beautiful full moon that we had over the last few days, just shining up there gloriously, reflecting the light of the sun. And what are you and I to do? We're to reflect the light of the sun, Lord Jesus. Yeah, His creation speaks to how we're to live. But some people, they're too busy with their face glued to a television screen or to a technology screen. They don't get to see all that. I went out in my yard this morning. There were squirrels all over the place eating up all of our bird feed. Okay? I mean, chubby ones. There was a big one. He couldn't run fast. I kind of stomped my feet at him like that. He took off running, bounding along. His tummy was full. He'd been sitting out there eating all of our sunflower seeds. And then there was another one hanging upside down on our other bird feeder. He jumped down and ran over into the azalea bush watching me. And as soon as I left, I know what he did. He went right back up. But you know what? They're beautiful. They're fun to watch. Birds that fly around. You know, the little bird I told you about that was on our porch? Lost all of its young. We found every one of them dead up in that little nest. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was attacked by something, but the little birds had broken out of their eggs, and they were dead sitting there inside the little nest. So I don't know what happened, and the little bird is gone now. But you know what that speaks of? Hope for life, and instead what? The curse brought death. Yeah, it's a reminder. All of creation speaks of that. And it's all for our learning and our understanding. The moral law does not dictate everything, leaving us with freedom to enjoy human diversity. We can enjoy all things without moral laws telling us we can't enjoy that. Don't look at the moon. You'll be in trouble. Don't look at creation. You'll be in trouble. There's no laws of that nature that God has put down. This freedom extends to more consequential matters. In these problems that often arise, many Christians think that there is one perfect will of God which includes every important aspect of life. Now think about this for just a moment. There is God's perfect will. He would will that we never sin. Is there any human beings alive that have never sinned? Most of us live in the permissive will of God. All of us live, and put it that way. All Christians live in the permissive will of God. No Christian has ever performed the perfect will of God. Now, that's a rude awakening for some. We've got some brothers and sisters that are living on a higher plane than everybody else. They've had a second work of grace, and they've reached sinless perfection. I've seen the writings of individuals, preachers. There's a little cell of them in North Carolina. There's another cell up in Virginia that I get writings from, and they talk about living in the glory land and living a life of sinless perfection. They're lying. There has never been one person except Jesus Christ that has lived life on this earth in the perfect will of God. So what's left? Because we sin, because we do wrong, we live in the permissive will of God. We desire. Now, don't get me wrong here. We desire. Paul spoke about this in Romans chapter 7. I would to do good, but I find within my members this desire to do wrong. That's the struggle. So we don't always perform the perfect will of God. There is the permissive will of God, though, and I thank God that He's permissive in many regards, because He knows our what? Our frame. He knows our frame. So we live in that realm of understanding. I would do what's right and what's good. I desire that. But I also know that my old wicked heart, the old sinful man within me, wants to do what's wrong, and we don't always perfectly do what's right. Thank the Lord for the washing water of the Word. Amen? Get in the Word of God. Stay in there. That'll keep correcting you and bringing you back. It'll keep correcting you and bringing you back to where you ought to be. But thank God He doesn't strike us down dead. You know, we certainly are deserving of that. But thank the Lord that the Father looks down, and when He sees Todd Brainerd, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. He sees His Son. And He ministers grace to this poor, weak, sinful soul. That's the beauty of living life here upon this earth. Now we're going to, Lord willing, get into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at a later date. We're going to talk about this matter of Christian liberty. And we're going to lay out some ground rules from the Bible. Questions that you need to ask every day of your life. Now, you don't have to have a sheet of paper with you that has all these questions. And these are things that the Bible lays out, matters of understanding, questions that you and I need to ask as we live our lives. that will help us to stay within God's parameters of Christian liberty and keep us from going down the pathway of wrongdoing. Don't you want to be an example to your children and grandchildren all the way to the time you take your last breath? When they gather around your deathbed, that they will be able to say, Mom or Dad loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to honor Him with all of their life. Don't you want to? I want to go that way. Ever how God chooses to do that. I want to go where my kids can look at me and say, Dad wanted to do what was right. He wanted to honor the Lord with his life. I can't leave any greater testimony behind. If I left him $1 million, it'd be worthless if I didn't live like I ought to live. Don't worry about what you're going to leave your kids. Leave them something that will stay with them the rest of their lives. So every time they put flowers on their tombstone, they remember the Christian testimony. And they didn't make a mockery of living a godly life because they were exercising Christian liberty and doing their own thing. Don't you want to leave something that has some substance? That's what we ought to desire. Parents and grandparents and teenagers that are here and children that are here, live your life to mean something. It will not mean something just living out in the world and doing your own thing and making your own decisions and all that kind of stuff. You will end up the loser in the very end. And you'll be like the countless millions of gravestones that you walk by and you have no idea what they did. Occasionally you'll come across one. I found one recently. My daughter drove me up Saturday. So let's go for a drive. I'll let you drive. So we drove up to 10 Mile Road in Shemuckla, and I went back there and saw my old barber's cemetery plot way out in the middle of the woods. There used to be an old church up in Shemuckla back in the 1800s. And this graveyard's what's left. It's way back. You wouldn't find it. I had to get somebody to draw out the instructions for it. We went back out there, and there's an old preacher's grave out there. All right? And on the stone, it has just a simple thing. He served the Lord. I mean, what more wonderful epitaph could you have? I read epitaphs on some of these new. It's unbelievable the things they put on there. He was a great trucker. Okay? He loved going fishing, and they got a big old fishing lure and all that kind of stuff. Is that what you want to leave behind? He was a good fisherman? That's all you got? He had lots of money. Okay? Or he thought of his fellow man. That was one I saw tonight. He thought of his fellow man. Well, that's nice. Well, what did he think of them? That they were all losers? I mean, what does that mean? He thought of his fellow man. Listen, the greatest testimony you can leave is that you lived your life to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever think any other way. Because if you do, you just walked away from this book. You just walked away from this book, and now you're on your own. And the Lord Jesus, one of these days, is going to open His book. And He's going to judge you according to the books. And you're going to be judged for rewards. It's not going to be a judgment whether you get to stay or not. That was taken care of at the cross. It's going to be whether you're going to get rewards or not. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be embarrassed and have no crown to cast at my Savior's feet. Let's pray. Father, bless us now as we go into prayer. We pray, Father, that You'd undertake for our friend and servant, Fran. We don't know what her situation is now, but we pray that You'd undertake for her. You're the great physician. And we ask, Father, that You would bless the doctors, give them guidance and wisdom. But we pray that You'd grant healing from heaven in her behalf. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.